We have been looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ has been saying here about heaven. And we've seen that He has described it as His Father's house, His Father's home. And we've also seen that He has described it as a house with many rooms, many mansions, many abiding places for saved sinners. And I want to continue to look at this description of heaven tonight. We have seen the picture then. My Father's house, many mansions. I want you to consider, secondly, this evening, the persuasion that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us concerning heaven. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's giving us a persuasion. You notice how these strange words are added. He doesn't just say, in my Father's house are many mansions I go. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. These are strange words, but they're not redundant words, because He wants to assure us. He wants to persuade us. He wants to intensify the comfort by intensifying the conviction that there is such a place and there are such rooms for us sinners. And so the Lord is trying to comfort and assure His apostles. And I have to say, I like these words that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And I think we should use them very often. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm glad the Savior said those words. You see, nobody has seen heaven. And it's a subject that's hard to believe. And we have telescopes that have, you know, seen into the distant galaxies, billions of light years away. But nobody's ever seen heaven. And there are so many people that are running about the world that are saying there's no such a place. Well, here we have a report about heaven. No, we haven't seen heaven. But we've got a report. Is it a true report? You know, there are many places we haven't seen. We haven't seen the South Pole, have we? But we've got a report about it. And we believe the report. We've got a report here about heaven. The question is, do we believe it? Do we believe the report? It's the Father's house. And another thing that's hard to believe about it. It's the Father's house. And who is the Father? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke to His Father in John chapter 17. And you know one of the things that He said when He was addressing His Father? He said, Holy Father. It's a holy house. It's a holy place. And the Father whose house it is a holy Father. And yet there are many mansions, many places, many abiding places for poor sinners, for us poor sinners, for these 11 apostles, and for all of God's people who believe in Jesus. And what are we? We're sinners. And this is hard to believe, that there's a place for us sinners. That us sinners have a mansion. That we have a mansion in a holy house. And a mansion over which a Father is, who's a holy Father. This is hard. This is almost incredible that it should be so. We can hardly grasp it. Our flesh can hardly understand it, but it's true, and Jesus wants us to be persuaded. And that's why He says these words. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would tell you the truth, He says. I wouldn't deceive you. I wouldn't lie about it. I wouldn't let you be under a delusion. You're my little children. You're my little children whom I'm about to die for. I wouldn't let you be deceived.
and glad Jesus wouldn't let us be deceived. Oh, there's plenty of people want to deceive us. The devil wants to deceive us. The world wants to deceive us. There are so many people want to pull the wool over our eyes. But the Lord Jesus isn't like that. I won't pull the wool over your eyes. I'll give you the truth. I'll give you nothing but the truth. I like that in the Lord Jesus. You see what he says there in verse 1? He said, believe in me. Believe in me. Believe what I tell you. Believe what I'm going to say now about heaven. Believe the report I give you. And then he says there in verse 6, he says something. He says, I am the truth. I'm the truth. I can't lie. I'm telling you about the place. I'm telling you about the way. And it's the truth. Because I'm the truth. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. It's not a lie. The Lord Jesus doesn't lie. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are. That's comforting to think that the Savior tells us the truth. And he won't have us thinking delusional thoughts. He won't have his church in error. He tells his church the truth. You know what the Bible says? You remember John, he's writing, he says, he's sending greetings from Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He's a faithful witness. And you remember the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Laodiceans and he says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. He's a faithful and true witness. It's a true report. It's full of truth and facts. Jesus said earlier on in this gospel, he says, I speak that I know and testify that I've seen. I tell you the truth. That's why they crucified him. He was a man who told them the truth. People don't like the truth. They want to believe the lie. But Jesus won't have us believing a lie. He'll tell us the truth. And so I like this statement. And it helps me out in so many things. We could say the same about hell. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. The Lord would have told us if hell wasn't true. He gave us the story of the rich man who went to hell and Lazarus who went to heaven. And if I've misunderstood him, if there's no such a thing as eternal torments and perdition and the damned, if I got it wrong, if I misunderstood his words, if it wasn't in the Old Testament, if he picked up the Old Testament wrong when it said the wicked shall be turned into hell, if I've misunderstood the Old Testament, if I've misunderstood the Scriptures, wouldn't our Lord have told us? Wouldn't he say if we've got it wrong about hell? If it were not so, I would have told you. He's not got us under delusion about hell. No. And then we can apply the same to the Bible. We have received the Old Testament Scriptures as the Word of God. Genesis to Malachi. We've received it as the Word of God. And our Savior has said about the Old Testament, it's written. It's written. And the Holy Ghost spoke through David and through Isaiah. And he opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And it seems to be the Word of God, recognized by Jesus. But the liberal says not the Word of God. The liberal says this book shouldn't be in the Bible and that book shouldn't be in the Bible. And all the Bible books have errors. And it couldn't be the Word of God. But if it's not the Word of God, would he not have told us? Would he have suffered the church to be under delusion?
Would he not have said, there are three Isaiahs, and Daniel doesn't belong to the Bible? Would he not have told us? Would he not have said, the book of Esther hasn't got the name of God in it, therefore it doesn't belong to the canon of Scripture? Would he not have told us?
If it were not so, I would have told you. If there was part of the Old Testament books that didn't belong to the canon, he would have told us.
He would have told us. We've received them as the Word of God, and he would have told us.
And on we could go. And if he wasn't the Son of God, equal with the Father, if he was just a son like the angels,
if I've misunderstood his teaching, would he not have told us? Whenever men worshipped him and bowed down before him, whenever Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and he got it wrong, would not the Lord Jesus have told him? You misunderstand it, Thomas. You misunderstand my Lordship. You misunderstand when you say I'm God. You misunderstand what I mean by the Son of God. Would he not have told us?
He would have told us. And he wouldn't have suffered his church to be under delusion and error for 2,000 years. And so these are comforting words. I find them assuring. And I can bring so many truths that I have received as the confession of my faith. I can bring so many truths, and I can come before the Lord and I can say, Lord, if it wasn't so, you would have told me. You would have told me. And so Jesus says, trust in me. Trust in me. Believe my word. I would have told you. And I believe his word. I receive every one of his words. Every one of them. And we all should. Because he said, believe in me. So be persuaded about heaven, brethren and sisters. Don't think about it as some misty, distant thing that's, you know, like a nebula, so unreal. No. Feel the reality of it. Feel the truth of it. Feel that you're going there soon. Realize it in all its... In fact, heaven is more substantial than this earth. It's more real than everything around us. It's a wonderful place. So the persuasion about heaven. And then I want you to think thirdly about the presence in heaven. I go, he says. So we're thinking about heaven. Now, we've been thinking about what it's like and how real and how true the place is. And we don't really know where it is. It's called the third heavens. We know that there's this atmosphere, the cloudy heavens. And we know there's the cosmic heavens. And they're really, really big. In fact, there was a report in the paper there lately about one of the telescopes had captured a little bit of light from... I could figure out, I don't know how, the science all behind it. It was so many billions of light years away. I was just a little dot. And they blew up all the pixels, and it seemed so unclear, but it was just a wee irregular scattering of light. A wee tiny speck through the telescope. It's so far away. The furthest galaxy they've discovered. And you know there's more and more galaxies beyond that. And a galaxy has millions and millions of stars in itself. And beyond that, the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, oh, we know nothing about it. We don't know really where it is. But I know this. We can say it is a place where Jesus is. It's a place where Jesus is today. And so when he says, I go, 2,000 years ago he said, I go, and it was just a few days ahead of him, it was in the future to him, but now these 2,000 years have passed, and that's where he's gone. He's gone there now. He said so often that's where he was going. We saw it in chapter 13 a couple of weeks ago, He says it there in verse 12. He says, I go unto my Father. Says it again in verse 28. I go unto the Father. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him. And then he says in verse 28 of chapter 16, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. So, wherever heaven is, wherever the Father's house is, and I don't know where it is, but I know this, Jesus has a glorified humanity, flesh and bones. See, feel me, a spirit hasn't got flesh and bones as you see I have. And wherever heaven is, those flesh and bones have gone to that place. They've gone to that place. And that's where Jesus is. The man of Calvary has rose from the dead and ascended. And he went to the Father. He said, I go to the Father. And I believe he went. If he hadn't have gone, he would have told us so. And the apostles saw him. And the angel said to the apostles, this same Jesus. The same Jesus who's gone. The same Jesus who's gone, who's been taken up from you into heaven. He'll come again in like manner. So we may not know much about heaven. We certainly don't know where it is, but we know this. That's where Jesus is. And that's what makes heaven exciting. That's where Jesus is. And when you go to heaven, you go to be with Jesus. I'll receive you unto myself. Forever with the Lord. That's what heaven is. It's where Christ is. It's where this man of Calvary is. We stand at the empty tomb and we ask, where is he? He's in the Father's house. He's the forerunner who's gone before. He's entered beyond the veil. And he's not only in heaven. He's in the chief place in heaven. Because when he entered through the gates, he was brought into the very courtroom of the throne. And he was brought right into the midst of the throne. And he was set right down on the throne. And all power and authority was given unto him. He's in the center of heaven. He's in the control room of heaven. He's in the power room of heaven. He's in the place where everything that takes place on this earth is determined. That's where he is. Angels and principalities and powers. All the angels in heaven and all the angels in hell are under his foot. That's where he's gone. Into the control room. Into the midst of the throne. And the Father has glorified him. That man. That man who was born at Bethlehem. The God-man. He's enthroned in the Father's house. He has the best room. He has the throne room. And the apostles are writing about this all the time in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, all things, and give him to be the head over all things for the church. All things. Peter says, who has gone into heaven? And is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. And the apostle to the Hebrews says, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He's a presence of heaven. But then I want you to notice fourthly, the provision of heaven. Because he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to provide a place. Heaven, you see, must be prepared. This is what this journey of Jesus is all about. It's all about this preparation. It's all about making heaven ready and making us ready for heaven. That's why he came. He didn't have to leave heaven. He was eternally blessed in heaven as the Son of God, equal with the Father, enjoying the communion of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. But he came into the world to fill up the mansions with us sinners. And he was incarnate because heaven needs to be prepared to receive us. You see, there's a problem, isn't there? This is why Jesus had to leave heaven and go back to heaven. There's a problem. You know what the problem is, don't you? It's our sin. Our sin's a problem. Oh, it's a problem. It's a big problem. We are not fit for heaven. And heaven, because of sin, heaven's not fit for us. Heaven's not fit for us. We'd be like a fish out of water in heaven because of our sins. Heaven's not the place we want. Heaven's not the place we'd be happy in. There has to be something done. There has to be preparation. Heaven has to be adopted to us, and we have to be adopted to it. Now, it's not explained, this preparation. I go to prepare a place for you. You think that's really easy, don't you, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you? You know, just like getting a few dishes out of the cupboard. That's not what the Lord Jesus means. This isn't easy preparation. No. He doesn't explain the theology. In this, I go to prepare. He doesn't explain all that, what that means. It's not explained. The high of it and the details of it are not explained. But at least not here by our Lord. But when he sent the Holy Spirit explained it. When he sent the Holy Ghost, he said, he gave you into truth. There are things I can't tell you now. But when he's come, he's established you in the truth. He'll establish you in the theology of the cross. He'll establish you in the understanding of the preparation that I'm going to do. And Paul wrote about it. And Peter wrote about it. And John wrote about it. And they give us the theology of this preparation. But they can't receive it now. All he can tell them now is, I go, and my going is on a mission just to prepare the place for you sinners. That's all he tells them now. You see, we need someone to do that. We can do nothing. We don't go to heaven by nature. We don't go to heaven by our works. We can't prepare the place, and we can't prepare ourselves for it. We don't even know what it is. How can we prepare ourselves for it? We can't prepare ourselves for something we know nothing about. Oh, we can't do it. But Jesus comes to do it. He comes to do it all. Because he's our Savior. He does it all. Every bit of it. He does it every bit. We can't make heaven fit for us, and we can't make ourselves fit for heaven. It's impossible. But Christ has undertaken to do it. And he does it fully, and he does it freely, and he does it graciously. And it's why he came. It's why he became a man. For this purpose. Now let me suggest that there are three things necessary in this preparation. There's the necessity of the atonement. There's the necessity of the cross. There's the necessity of the blood to be shed. I go to prepare, and he's going that very night, but he's not going straight to heaven. He has to go by way of the cross.
He has to go by way of his death. That's the way he goes. He doesn't just zoom straight up to heaven from the supper table. No, I go. I'm going to prepare. And the greatest part of the preparation is the cross. I give myself a sacrifice for sin. I'm bearing your sin. And I'm going to the cross. Because I'm preparing a place for you. And he died for us sinners. And he can't go in without blood. He can't go in without blood. And not the blood of calves and of goats, as we read in Hebrews 9. But by his own blood. He has to die. He has to suffer. And he dies for us. I go, he says. I go by the death of the cross. And so by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, the power of the blood of the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. We read about the priest that moreover he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels. All things are by the law purged with blood. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are just the pictures and figures of the tree, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But now once, in the end of the world. This is the last age of the world. There's no more ages after this. This is the end of the world. I know it's been lasting for 2,000 years, but it's the end of the world. Now in the end of the world, has he appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He died for us. He washed us with his blood. That's how he prepares us. And that's how he prepares a mansion for us. It wasn't just that he opened a cupboard and tidied up the room and put a few things in place. No, no. He loved us. And he gave himself for us. So his blood has opened heaven. And he's a forerunner. He's gone in before. So there's a necessity of the atonement. And that's part of the preparation. And then there's the necessity of his advocacy. He's gone in for us as our advocate. Because we're still sinners. And we still sin every day. And we need someone up there to plead for us. We need someone up there to answer all the accusations and all the allegations and all the conscience accusing. We need someone there who's an attorney to plead for us so that the mansions will keep being prepared and that the signs won't go up. No entrance. He sinned today. The devil will come. He sinned today. You have to put up the no entrance sign in that mansion. But Jesus is there. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Aren't you glad you have an advocate? Aren't you glad you've got one to plead for you? Aren't you glad you've got Jesus? Aren't you glad you've got him as your Savior? Aren't you glad you're trusting in him? And when the devil comes, and when conscience accuses you and condemns you, you've got one to stand up for you in the glory, keeping the mansion open, keeping it prepared, keeping it ready, so that nothing can keep you out. We've an advocate. He ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the Bible says. He's pleading for us. He's our representative. Preventing Satan and sin and the law from keeping us out. The necessity of his advocacy. But then there's another reason why what he does there, and another thing he does there, preparing the place. There's not only this necessity of his blood, his atonement, not only the necessity of his intercession and his advocacy, there's also the necessity of his anointing. I'll send you the Holy Ghost. I have to go. He says this later on. I have to go. If I don't go, if I don't depart, the Comforter won't come. And he has to come. That's part of the preparation. He has to come. And so he ascends in high and he gets on the throne. And one of the first things that he does is to pour out the Holy Spirit. It's not just that heaven needs to be prepared. Heaven doesn't need any changes, really. It just needs someone to plead for us. We need the changes. And that's why he sends the Holy Spirit. We have to be changed to get to heaven. And part of this preparation is pouring out the Spirit. It's giving us this baptism from on high. That's what our baptism pictures. What's happened to us? The Holy Spirit has come from above. He's worked in us. He's given us faith. He's joined us to Jesus Christ. And so we have this anointing, this unction from the Holy One, from the Lord Jesus. You see, we need to be changed. And we have to be changed. And there's no heaven without holiness. And we need the Holy Spirit to renovate us, to work in us. We can't go as we are. And so we have to be born again. We have to be regenerated. And the Spirit of God is sent to regenerate us. And then we have to be drawn by the power of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit draws us. And then we have to believe and have faith. And the Holy Spirit gives us faith. And then we have to grow holy and become Christ-like. And the Holy Spirit does that. Every day he does that. And Jesus is praying all the time. Sanctify them. Get them ready. Get them ready to come to this place. Send them the word. Give them gospel ministry. Get them ready. Give them the Holy Spirit. Sanctify them. And then, at the end, he glorifies us. The Holy Spirit glorifies us. The total change before the day, or as the day, a miracle of glorification. And then the final glorification, the final day of redemption and a resurrection. Oh, all of this is involved in the necessary preparation. Jesus does that. You can't do a thing, sinner. Jesus does it. You need him. Believe in me, he says. Believe in me. Trust in me. So do you see why the Lord Jesus is the only way? Do you see why Muhammad's not the way? Do you see why none of the other religions are the way? Do you see it? Do you see why Jesus said, I'm the way? Sinners have to believe in me. And they'll not get into heaven without believing in me. That's how exclusive the Christian religion is. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. And so do you see why he says that? Trust in me. And do you see, child of God, why you should have assurance and comfort? And not be troubled. This is what Jesus says, so that your heart won't be troubled. In the glory, there's a place for you in my Father's house. I'm going to get that ready for you. And you're going there with me.
That's the only thing that comforts our heart. But don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, you'll be with me. It's only a short day. You'll be with me. And you'll see my glory. And what a day that'll be. Trust in me then, he says.